As I was telling some of the brethren over in the evening that without a vision, the people perish. Doesn't matter what you attempt to do. If you don't have a vision, you will perish. You may feel that you love the Lord, that you're going to serve the Lord, but the day that you lose your vision, you're gone. Unless you have something in your heart and in your mind that demands your attention, that demands your concern, that demands your thought, that demands your daily activity with regularity, then you don't have a vision. And if you don't have a vision, then your mind is going to be filled with things of the world. If you don't have things of God on your mind, you're going to have things of the world on your mind. If you don't have deeds of God in your life, you're going to have deeds of the flesh in your life. And when you don't think thoughts of God, you're going to think some kind of thoughts, because your mind never quits thinking, never at any time. So if it's not God thoughts, it's human thoughts. And if it's not human thoughts, it's devil thoughts. And whatever it might be, it means that you're not giving yourself to Christ. You don't have a vision. And if you don't have a vision, then you're going to perish. I've got numbers of people that's drifted away from the church in the past. And I told them before that they drifted away, I said, you've lost your vision. I said, you have got to the place to where you don't have any desire for spiritual thoughts, for a spiritual mind, for spiritual things. And Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. And as a consequence of not having any desire for spiritual things, you get to where you are carnal. And you'd rather eat a hamburger, drink a milkshake, ride over the hilltop, go visit a relative, be taking up time with a business or making a dollar or having conversation of gossip or backbiting or doing something that is natural and carnal. And you'll get more joy out of it, more enthusiasm out of it than thinking on spiritual things when you are in a backslidden condition. I was telling some of the people over in the late evening, when you see a person that begins to think about the flesh, that person is backslid. When you see a person that don't come to church, that person is backslid. And the Bible said you can tell a child by his doings. You can tell a backslider. And the way that you can tell a backslider, the Bible says that the backslider shall be filled with his own ways. He'll have his own ideas about things. He'll have his own way of doing things. He'll have his own plan and program. It doesn't matter what you tell him, what you preach to him, what the Bible says or whatever. He'll have his own plans. And you'll find him doing what he wants to do. When you find a man doing what he wants to do, or a woman doing what they want to do, they're backslid. That's their own way. But when you find a person living for God, you find a self-denial spirit. They don't do what they want to do, and they don't go where they want to go, and they don't say what they want to say. They are the prisoner of the Lord. And Paul said, I'm caught in a strait. He said, for if I remain in this life, then I cannot or will not do the things that I want to do. For to live is Christ. He said, so to stay in this world, I'll do what he wants me to do. To deny oneself, to take up your cross, and it certainly is a cross, because you cross the flesh and you go contrary to it. And unless you do that, you don't have salvation. And if you don't have salvation, that means you don't have eternal life. So to do what you want to do every day and go where you want to go every day and think what you want to think every day means that you don't have God. Now, that's just how simple it is, folks. But if you wake up in the morning praising God and asking God to help you and looking for something to do for God and making a plan for God and going to do something for God, even if it's nothing but labor that you might have to give to God, or whatever it might be, seeking the Lord, honoring the Lord with your substance, always searching and seeking to do the will of God, meditating in His laws day and night, keeping your mind stayed upon Christ Jesus. If you do those things, you're a Christian. And if you wake up in the morning asking God to help you do those things, you are a Christian. But just saying that you are a Christian, just being religious, just coming to Bethlehem, just living on the campground, just going around with the thoughts that you are a Christian, don't mean a thing, folks. It don't mean a thing. The child is known by his doings. Whatever you do, that's what you are. If you are a person that just idles around all day, then you're an idler. If you're a person that tattles and tattles and tattles, then you're a tattler. If you're a person that sows strife and discord, then that's what you are. If you're a person that's after money every day, that's what you are. Always trying to figure out how to make a buck, they say, or a dollar. If you are a person that your mind is always on the flesh, always on human passion, whether man to woman or woman to man, then that's what you are. And if your mind is always on eating and drinking and riding, then that's what you are. And if your mind is always on God and always on Christ and always on helping the needy, the poor, seeking out the lost, trying to do something for God, then you are a Christian. So let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the mind that said, I do always the things that please my Father. If you don't have that mind, then you're none of His. It's like a boy I met, and the Lord had led me by Brother Jerry Falwell's campus, and I was standing in the hallway of the reception building. And from the back door, a young boy about 21 years old, light-haired, wavy-haired, he walked in the back door. And I was dressed pretty common. I had on that little old cap with the crown on it. I had on a plain shirt and some blue jeans. He looked at me and he said, do you work for Crown? I said, no. And I said, I just got the cap on. We started talking. He said, well, I'm working my way through college. And he said, I'm 2 years old in the Lord. And he was excited. I looked at him and I said, Tim, I said, you know, I said, to be a real, genuine Christian, Tim, I said, you've got to have a genuine Christ in your life. I said, you've got to have Christ, the real Christ in your life. I said, if you've got Christ, a real, genuine Christ in your life, I said, then you are a Christian. But I said, otherwise, you're not a Christian. And of course, that's what I'm saying tonight. Folks, to be religious is nothing more than what the whole world has done. The devil's religious. Cain was a murderer. He was religious. Saul was a killer. He was religious. Everybody is religious. Even the Antichrist, the Bible said he'll have a strange religion. So everybody is religious. Even murderers, they have their thoughts of religion. Atheists, they've been confronted at the time of their death, and people have said, I know that you don't believe there's a God. And they've been known to say, oh yes, I do believe there's a God. You're wrong. I believe there's a God. But I don't believe in what you say. And I don't believe in the kind of God you speak of. So everybody's got a God. Even a man that is a liar, a cheat, a murderer, a thief, a robber, he's got a God. Jesus said he is of his father, the devil, and the devil is the god of this world. So he's got a God. But if you're going to have salvation, you're going to have the real, genuine Christ in your life. If you don't have the real, genuine Christ in your life, then you don't have salvation. Though religious as you may be, though convinced as you may be. That doesn't mean you're Christian. A lot of people misconstrue Christianity to this extent, and they misconstrue faith to this extent. That is about what I'm about, this that I'm fixing to speak of. They feel that because they believe that they are a Christian, they are a Christian. They are convinced that because they are convinced that they are a Christian, that they are a Christian. They are fully persuaded that because they are so persuaded that they are a Christian, that that makes them a Christian. But folks, you can be fully persuaded that you are a Christian, fully persuaded that God is with you, and you can be fully persuaded that you're going to heaven, and you can still die and go to hell. You can be fully persuaded that you are healed, and that you're going to be healed if you're not healed, and still die with cancer, die with diseases, and whatever. There's people that are strong-spirited, and they get the idea, I ain't going to die, I ain't going to be sick, I'm not going to do this. I've got that positive thinking, they say. Your positive thinking is so negative until it's repulsive to God. These people that write books about positive thinking is a bunch of foolishness. Positive thinking ain't worth 15 cents. The most positive thinking in the world is as negative can be, unless you've got Christ. And when you've got Christ and you believe in the Word of God and you believe in God, that's positive thinking. And there is no positive thinking outside of believing in God and having Christ in your heart. The other is just some foolishness and some junk that Satan has hatched up to throw people off of the right trail. Philosophers, the Bible speaks of philosophers spoiling you with deceit, a vain philosophy. So there's nothing to it. It's just the old twisted up tree of knowledge. Just another approach, like people that's always writing books about how to bring up a child, how that the child should be reared up, and it's just a lot of junk. Some of them don't even have children, but they found a way to make another dollar. There's only one way to raise a child, and that's according to the Bible. Beat him and you'll not kill him. You'll save his soul from hell. Spare the rod and spoil the child. The child that's left to himself will bring shame. And the parents that love the child chasten him often. To watch and to pray, just the old-fashioned Bible way, that's the only way to do it. The spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Otherwise, you bring up a sinful and an adulterous generation that's intellectually trying to indoctrinate somebody when they themselves are the servants of corruption. Well, anyway, we got off on quite a few thoughts there. All I wanted to establish in my little foreword here was that if you don't have a real, genuine Christ in your life, you are lost. To be a genuine Christian, you've got to have a genuine experience with God, a genuine Christ. And folks, if you've got a genuine Christ in your life, you will be about the Father's business. And if you don't have a vision to be about the Father's business, to do something, you are not a Christian. And if you are not doing anything for God and you are thinking carnal thoughts and doing carnal things and seeking carnal benefits, then that means that you are carnal. Your mind is at enmity with God. It means that you are not spiritually minded. It means that if you've had any kind of religious experience, you are in a backslidden condition, because the backslider will be found doing his own thing, and that the child is known by his doings. That is, the Bible said, the backslider shall be filled with his own ways. And whatever the ways is, whatever your ways is, that's what you are. That's what you are. I'd like for you to think that over. From time to time, we talk to you. We're continually speaking to you and trying to indoctrinate you with the real, genuine word of the Lord, and trying to help you to get an experience with the Lord so that you won't be confounded or ashamed when you stand before Him on that day, and that you won't take a substitute from somebody through vain philosophy and find out too late that you didn't have anything. Salvation is based on one thing. The Bible said there is one Spirit. And if you have not that Spirit, you're none of His. Because that one Spirit is His. And if you've got that one Spirit, then you're born of the Spirit. If you don't have that one Spirit, then you can believe all you want to, but you'll die and go to hell. To believe that you're right doesn't mean you're right. If you believe in God, the Bible said you do well. Satan also believes, and he trembles, or the devils believe, and they tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without effort or works is dead? It won't profit you anything. So to believe is nothing. You must believe in the Word for it to be something. There's no faith outside of the Word. Just to believe is nothing. Hundreds and millions of people believe in all kind of gods and all kind of things. But to believe in the Word of God is to practice the Word of God and to incorporate the Word of God in your life. And that will command you to performance. Showing your faith by your works, or your works being a testimony of your conviction of belief. And of course, if you believe something, you're going to practice it. I've said this a lot of times. A man that believes in playing golf is going to play golf. A man that believes in playing music is going to play music. A man that believes in praying for the sick is going to pray for the sick. A man that believes in preaching, he's going to preach. A man that believes in making money, he's going to make money. A man that believes in lust of the flesh, he's going to be always seeking something for the passions. So whatever you're believing is, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And true believing or faith is found in the heart. So there is no faith outside of the Word. Your believing is just nothing. But when you believe in the Word, then you've got faith. It's good to be here tonight. Glad to get back from our Pennsylvania trip. Kind of tired, but we're glad to get back. Had a wonderful time, and the people received us in a lovely way. Also glad to have our brother from, I can't remember just exactly where they're from. Would you tell me again, brother? Is it John? Brother John, we're glad to have John with us tonight. And also, looks like a friend of his, a brother in Christ. That's great. What's the name, John? Brother Greg. Certainly glad to meet you, Greg. Welcome to Bethlehem. Appreciate Brother John. John, you come down from, what's the area that you come from? Up in the areas of Decatur. How many appreciate John and Greg being with us? I think John has been with us maybe once or twice before. But it's probably Greg's first time. First time. We're certainly glad to have them. So many people want to come to Bethlehem, and numbers of people are coming, and numbers are planning to come. And people around the world want to be associated with Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, Betty brought to my attention a letter today from out of Ghana, West Africa, I believe it is. We've got a church there that asked if they could put their church under the name of the Eternal Abundant Life Work so that they could be associated with us. And we've had a number of other letters from different parts of the world that ask if they could put their church under the name that we have here, that they wanted to be associated with this and be a part of our work here. Numbers and numbers of letters from abroad. And through Pennsylvania and Virginia and the different places, different brethren or people came back, and they were telling me how that when this work was mentioned, that the people said, we hear this on the radio, and they wanted to be associated with this work, or they wanted to know more about it. Brother Zimmerman and Sister Zimmerman was telling us that their heart desire was to be here at Bethlehem, and they longed for the day when everything would work favorable so that they could come into the areas of Bethlehem. So beautiful to be a child of God and to have the love of God. You know, I think about that a lot of times. Jesus, I love you. And I say so often, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Love not in word, but in deed. So I said we had a real successful trip up into the Pennsylvania area. troubled it with the bus, which was kind of a freaky sort of a thing. It shouldn't have done that. The bus performed lovely all the way to where we left it. And it appears that a few little things, the Bible speaks of the little foxes spoiling the vines, and it appears a few little things like not attending to the air properly caused a little too much pressure on the engine going up a mountain, heated it up and caused us problems. Whereas it looked like that it was going to take quite a bit of money to do anything about it. But today we met somebody that seems to have the answer to the problem, and there's a possibility that what we were considering would be cut into half. It looks like that it would be about half. I wonder just how many people at Bethlehem or wherever that's listened to my voice. I wonder how many people really have a vision for Jesus. I wonder how many of them are really doing anything for God or planning to do anything for God. You know, I say this so often, I wouldn't want to live. If I couldn't do something for Christ, I wouldn't want to live. I don't see any joy in just living. Of course, you might see joy in just living. It might be a joy to you, I don't know. But to me, life is not a joy. Life is a burden. Because to me, to exist and continue in this world is not life. It is a lying vanity. All is vanity. It is a lying vanity and it's vexation of the spirit. All that's in this world is carnal. People are carnal. Things are carnal. And the Bible teaches that God cannot relate to flesh, in that if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. So it's obvious that God don't have any fellowship with the flesh. So everything is vanity and vexation of the spirit. All human beings is a vexation and a weight to God. They're all vanity. All their doings are vanity. And he just doesn't have any relation to them. He doesn't have any fellowship with them. There's only one satisfaction to God concerning a human being. And this is going to sound way out and far-fetched, but that's to kill him. That's the only satisfaction God has, is to kill him. He is God's enemy. He causes God trouble. He perverts the kingdom. He works against God. His ways, his desires are beastly and evil. And so then God, by one man, Christ Jesus, we esteem him smitten of God. God smote him. God killed him at Calvary to get rid of me and you. He finally killed humanity to get it out of the way, to get it to a place to where he could look at it through the blood, the spilt blood, to pacify his anger against their beastly, evil, conniving, a base way and nature. So then looking at us through the blood, we find peace with God through the death or the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as have been baptized into his death, so are they dead. For we are dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world dead to us. So then God doesn't see us anymore as that a base, beastly creature that he despises. He sees us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the world out there. He doesn't even see them anymore as that beast. He put the blood on the seat of atonement so he could look at them through the blood of Jesus. If he saw them one time out from under the blood, even the grace of God, he would slay all of them. And of course, that time's coming when the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement, Revelation 8. And in that moment, God is going to just wipe humanity off of the face of the earth. And there won't be anything left except the children of God. The children of God, that's the only ones that will be left. Because though God sees the world through the blood, to the extent that he spares the world and lets it continue to function until the children of God can complete their course, as in school or college, or as to his desire, to his conformity, God allowing that, even though he allows it, he hates the image of every child that's born into this world. He hates it. And he says in the day when he takes the blood off of the seat of atonement, if you haven't been born again, if that first you hasn't died by Calvary and hasn't been buried, taken out of the way, and if that second man, even the Lord from heaven, hasn't shown up, if you haven't changed over by the washing of regeneration, that is to come into the new generation, even the generation of Jesus Christ, if you haven't left the Adamic way and been born again to be a new image, if you still have the image that you was born with, he said, in the morning, that is at the beginning of the new day, he said, I will despise your image. You may think your face is pretty and you may think your body's just so-so, but he despises it. And in the morning, if you are not a born-again, regenerated person, then he's going to see you according to your first birth, and that is the image of the beast. Everyone that has not become a born-again believer will be the membership of the beast, because they are born from the beast through the fall by the tree of knowledge that is in the garden. So then through Adam, death comes upon all men, but all that receive Christ, life and peace comes upon all men through Jesus Christ. So as sin by one man unto death, so is life or righteousness by one man unto life. So if you haven't made a change, it's time you got born again. And if you are a Christian, then you need to get a vision. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to do something for God. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And to tell about this wonderful love of God. These wonderful things of Jesus. Glad to have Pat with us in church tonight. Her and the little one. We want to do something for the Lord. And if you'd like to do something for God, you can join in with us. We're planning to do something for Christ if he'll help us. Down through the years, we've tried to work for God, and he spoke to me in a number of visions as of late. Two or three visions. As of late, he has confirmed the fact that he wanted to use us, continue to use us, and do something for God. As a matter of fact, it was today that he was talking to me about some things concerning Washington. And this time we didn't stop by Washington, even though we went into the areas of Washington. Brother Lambert came back, I believe, with little Rachel and stopped. Did you stop in Washington, Jerry? Came back by from Pennsylvania and stopped in Washington, D.C. Visited around a little bit. I've been there a number of times, but on this particular occasion, he didn't see fit for us to stop. He did do one thing I had mentioned to the brethren here a number of months ago. I said, the Lord spoke to me. One day he was talking to me. And I said, he spoke to me and said that I had a connection with Jerry Fowell. I said, and somewhere we're going to connect. I'm going to run to Jerry. And that was a number of months ago. And on this trip, we was coming down Highway 77. Brother Billy Lackey was following us, him and Tony, and Betty, myself, Danny and Joe. We were coming down Highway 77, and I was kind of dozy. Betty was kind of dozy. And Joe, we put Joe under the wheel to drive a little bit. And I noticed on the map, just prior to that, that Lynchburg was nearby. And that little place called Salem was nearby. And the Lord spoke to me about it. I mentioned it to my wife. So as we started down Highway 77, coming, as we would say, straight, as let's just say from the north to the south, I'm not sure exactly the way it runs, but anyway, coming straight down over here, which would be to my right, coming down, it would be to my left. All for good ways was Salem and Lynchburg. So coming on down, we turned the car over to Joe, and I said, Joe, be sure whatever you do, don't get off of Highway 77. So when I thoroughly indoctrinated him with what I wanted him to do, I began to doze. I dozed a little bit, and then in a little while, I came out of the doze. And when I did, he was stopping or near some kind of a hamburger shop or something. When I looked up, I said, where in the world are we? And I looked, and we were in Salem. I thought, how in the world did Joe do this? She was coming straight down 77 this way and 81 run this way. And Joe had took 81 and was way over here in Salem. I said, Lord, what in the world is this? Here we are in the middle of Salem. And then the Lord spoke to me. Salem, you know, has to do with King of Peace. And there we were in Salem. And then the Lord spoke to me. I told Betty, I said, well, I'm not going to make any effort to see Jerry or whatever. I said, you know, if this is the time and God wants it, he'll work it out. Well, he did. Joe didn't know anything about anything. And there we were in Salem and headed straight for Lynchburg. I said, Betty, we're right here at Lynchburg. I said, this is what I spoke to you about. And I had seen myself, you know, if you walk with the Lord, you just be walking along and you see things. God will show you things. And I'd seen myself and the others was passing out tracts over at Jerry Falls campus. But anyway, there we was, and it was getting night. I said, well, Betty, let's go on over in the directions of Lynchburg. And there's a little place called Bedford between Lynchburg and Salem. We got over to Bedford, and I said, well, I feel to stop. I don't feel to go on to Lynchburg. I said, I feel we're supposed to stop here. Well, I'm not going into the revelation of this tonight, so far as I know. But it was a beautiful, beautiful move of God and a revelation. I said, we're going to stop right here. And we did. We stopped there. It was the Best Western. At the Best Western, they have a beautiful crown with little jewels at the top of it, which was really significant, the Western part and the crown. So we stopped there and we stayed for the night. Well, during this time, Betty put in a call to Lynchburg. Both times, that night and the following morning, she put in calls, and both of them was negative to the extent that didn't make any contacts, you know, as to Brother Fowler or whatever. So we went out to eat that morning, and I said, well, I'm satisfied, Betty. Contented. I believe that's what I told you, satisfied over that. I said, we're just going our way. And as I started to eat breakfast, I became very troubled. You know, the Bible said Jesus was troubled in spirit, and I became very troubled, and I said, I'm troubled, real trouble. I said, something isn't right. I said, God isn't through. I said, he's trying to say something or do something. I said, I'm real trouble. So So Betty said, well, that troubles me. So we finished breakfast, and I said, we'll just head on over to Lynchburg. And we did, and as we went on our way, we come by an exit, and Betty said, well, there's Liberty College. I said, I believe that's his college. So we turned off and drove out in that direction. And when we did, we come to a large place, a campus, with buildings and buildings and buildings and buildings and buildings, and had a fence around the property, had a security building, and you had to go through the security at the security building, through the fence to get into the campus, which of course was Brother Jerry Falwell's campus. So we went on in, and when we got in, we just kind of drove around, took a look at it, and there was people from all over the different parts of the nation. I believe even from Alaska. And I thought, well, I even said, Betty, you know, this is what I felt was supposed to happen, that tracks is supposed to go out here on the campus. So Brother Billy Lackey, Tony, Denny, and Joe, they began to pass out. Some, Betty and I passed out a few. And, of course, Billy, Tony, the twins, they waxed real bold. And they just went right into the buildings and into the offices. Some lady said, my, y'all must be bold people. Said to come over here on this campus and pass out literature. And because I think Billy informed her that we was bold as a lion. But anyway, it won such admiration until folks received it beautifully. And of course they was looking forward to me preaching up there, you know. And they was making inquiry about it. Well, anyway, we finished passing out the tracts. And I said, well, we'll go, Betty. And we had pulled around to a certain area and parked, and it was a beautiful rock house, a senator's house had been in the past. And Jerry had apparently bought it, used it for a place of reception. And I hadn't felt to go up there to it, neither had Betty. We just rode around the campus a few times there. But all of a sudden, I decided to go up there. And I went over to the place, and I walked in the front door. There was a desk. I walked past the man at the desk, and the desk, of course. And I went behind the desk, and I was standing in the hall. While I was standing in the hall, there was a stairway that come down this way. And I was over near the stairway. And, of course, while I was standing there, this boy came in that I mentioned earlier in the service, Tim. This young boy working his way through college, Tim, the light-haired boy. He come in about 21 years old. He come in and he looked at me and he said, do you work for Crown? I said, no, I just got on a cap. Well, this particular cap that I had on had a great significance. I'd mentioned to some of the brethren that this cap, at the time that it came in, that this cap had to do with a great significance and had to do with a crowning, whereas it certainly proved out to be exactly that. But he began to talk with me, and we had a little discussion. He moved back against the wall, as if to say, back over this way, and I was against the stairway. We was discussing some things, and while we was talking, he said, I'm from Maryland. And he got kind of excited about Bethlehem. When he started talking about Bethlehem, he said he was coming to Bethlehem. And so said others. But anyway, while we was standing over near the stairway, Tim saw a tract laying right there near the stairway. And he said, hey, he said, can I read that? I said, sure, you can have it. I think it was on the faith. I said, he said, well, that's great. He said, I'll read it and pass it on to someone else. But while he was excited about Bethlehem, he wanted the address and came over near the stairway and started writing on a little piece of paper near the table. And I was kind of up against the stairway, looking toward the back door through which he had come. And he was over against the stairway at a table writing. And I was talking and instructing him as to the writings. And while I was standing out here, I felt something hit me on top of the head. Somebody had lightly tapped me on top of the head, and I thought, well, I wonder who in the world that could be up here. You know, I don't know anybody up here. And as I turned around, to find Brother Jerry Fowle standing right in my face, grinning at me, and he reached out his hand. And I looked at him, and I said, Brother Jerry Fowle. And he grinned at me, and a real pleasant spirit, a real sweet spirit. And he began to talk with me, Noah. Said, God bless you, and began to talk with me, and said, I began to tell him a few things about why I was there, and the Lord had spoke to me about him, and whatever. But anyway, there's a lot that goes with that, folks. I mean, a lot that has to do with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. I talked to him a couple of times while I was there. But anyway, the thing that I want to bring out is we had made the statement that according to the revelation and our understanding that we was to make contact with him, not to contact him, but to make contact with him, that we would run into each other or we would be connected together. And of course it happened just exactly that way. With no plans of our own. As a matter of fact, he is supposed to call me. Don't know just exactly when, what, but the way he talked like he was going to call me. But I said all that to say this. We need to do something for God. The one thing I noticed on the campus, and the one thing I noticed about Jerry, he was with a couple of other men. I noticed that they were very busy. Those people were very busy. They were just as busy as bees. And they were searching and seeking. Those people, many of those people know very little as compared to what God has revealed to some of you people. But they were just as busy as they could be. You know, it's not how much you get. It's how much you do with what you have. That's what really counts. And those people coming from many miles around to be part of that operation there. Of course, Jerry and the others was dressed like dignitaries out of Washington, whereas I had on my jeans and had on the cap and had on a common shirt. I done told Betty, I said, I'm going in my plain clothes. And whatever I meet or whoever I meet, that's the way I meet them. And that's the way I met him, and I felt comfortable over it. But, folks, we need to do something. We really need to do something. I want to read just a little bit from chapter 8. My heart is filled with the knowledge and the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and Paul spoke of his much revelation. And though I'm not to be compared with Paul or any of the great men of old, yet I truthfully can say, and though it would be questioned in the mind, I truthfully can say that God has given me much revelation. My much revelation. And you can believe that as the devil fought Paul and was continually harassing Paul, that the same devil is active today. And he doesn't hardly allow me to rest to the extent that he stirs up this one and that one and them and those and things and whatever until he never hardly lets me rest. He's always doing something to fight me or to cause me problems continually. That way God keeps us humble and he keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves. You get to thinking that you're something when you're nothing. The Bible said you deceive yourself. And truthfully, people are nothing. It's only the Christ on the inside that is something. You might say, well, Brother Pike, I don't appreciate that, and I don't appreciate you saying that about people. And I'm going to take the defense of the people because I don't believe that people are just plain nothing. Well, the Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. So that's all I can get out of it. And I'm told to preach the word. But with Jesus, we're everything. Without Jesus, what do? We go back to the dust. That's all. And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the light, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, I commented on this one night, and I don't have time to really get into it tonight, but I'd love to just kind of go back over what I said that night and make reference to one or two things here. Notice this. He said, and when he had opened the seventh seal. Now, most of us are familiar with the seals. When we talk about the seals, we're familiar with the seals. We talk about seals, we talk about the sealing of something. When you say a seal, you know, and I know, that that means to seal up something. The Lord said to Daniel in the Old Testament, said, Daniel, seal it up. Seal it up. That it is not for your day, and it is not for your time nor season. He said, therefore, seal it up, Daniel. Seal these things up. And then we're reminded that the very same things that Daniel saw. There came a time when John the Revelator saw these identical things. It is a positive proof, as you read in the Old Testament, that what Daniel saw was exactly what you read in the New Testament, where John saw it. So then it was said to Daniel, said, seal it up. But when John comes many years later, the same God that said to Daniel hundreds of years before to seal it up, here he is speaking to John, and he said, John, seal it not, for the time is at hand. Which means that if it was sealed up in Daniel's day, then the seals had to be loosed in John's day. And in that God said to John, seal it not, it indicated that God was going to loose the seals that he had placed on this book in the days of Daniel. To seal a thing up, if the Lord said, Daniel, seal it up. That is to say, Daniel, I'm not going to let you understand. I'm not going to let you understand. Even the Jews today, they still don't understand. Because, see, God sealed them in. And the Bible said, and he put them without knowledge or in unbelief to Christ, that he might seal them. Now, anybody without unbelief in our day couldn't be sealed, but they'll be destroyed other than the Jewish people. Because unbelief is sin. But if your unbelief is because you have never known, God has never enlightened you, God has never told you, God has never revealed to your mind, if this is the sealing, then this is not sin. Well, the Bible said to know to do good and to do it not is sin. So then you don't know. The Jews don't know. And Paul speaks of this great wisdom of God. He said, how great is the wisdom of God that he has put these Jews in ignorance so that he might not charge anything against them. That the whole house of Israel might be saved in the day that the seal comes off of their eyes, or in the day that the enlightenment comes. In the day when I enlighten Israel, the whole nation will be born in one day. They won't be unbelievers. They're not skeptics. They're not unbelievers. And in that day it will be proved that from the foundation of the world they were believers. And that God saw their faith and saw them as a finished product in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. And so it is that when the church ages ends, the Jews come back in. The Bible records it. Here, Revelation 8, the Bible said, and the seventh seal was opened. He opened one seal. He opened another seal. He went down 1, 2, 3, 4, right on down until he got to the seventh seal, and he didn't open the seventh seal for a little while. And when the sixth seal was opened, the Bible says that at the opening of the sixth seal, here the heavens just rolled back like a scroll. And the Bible says that the sign of the Son of Man appeared in the heavens. The people run for the rocks and the mountains. They cried for them to fall upon him and hide him from the face of him that sit upon the throne. They throw their wealth to the bats. But see, at the opening of the sixth seal, though it was the coming of the Lord, yet nothing took place in the way of the destruction of mankind. Nothing took place in the way of God's wrath. Though he had come, though they run for the rocks and the mountains, nothing took place. For there was a voice that spoke. And the voice said concerning these angels at that time that were standing upon the four corners of the earth. This voice said, see that you hurt nothing upon the earth until the servants of our God is sealed in their foreheads. See that you don't hurt anything. And all of a sudden, out of the east comes an angel flying swiftly. And the Bible said 144,000 of the Jewish people were sealed. 12,000 of each tribe. 12 times 12, 144,000. The same 144,000 being sealed was sealed for the purpose of going through the tribulation period. That nothing could harm them during the regime of the Antichrist. They were sealed at the same time that John looked into the earth and saw this 144,000 being sealed. He also looked away to heaven and he saw a great multitude in heaven that no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all tongues. And the Bible said these was before the throne, having made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And John inquired, this angel said, and who are these? John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they that have come through great tribulation, or out of great tribulation, and they've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That is, they have the atonement. And they are following the Lamb. They are with the Lamb. They never leave the Lamb. And the light of the heat of the day never falls upon them. The cold never comes upon them. They never hunger. They never thirst. For they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And the Lamb leads them to fountains of living waters. Now this people, that is the church. That is the church. I know that there's people that say that's not the church. And they try to connect it with something else. But that is the church. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, there is a door open in heaven at the closing of the church ages. And the voice says to John, come up hither. John having to do with the church. Saying that there is a door that is open in heaven. And I remind you again, we brought this out in a teaching before, that the door that was open in heaven was Christ Jesus. And that door that was open at the beginning of the church ages. And it was at the time when John the Baptist made an end of the law and the prophets. It was at that time that the door was open, which was the rent veil of Calvary. And the Bible said him making a better way into the holies of holies, or a better way, that is to say, by his own flesh, a more consecrated way. He rent the veil of his flesh, and through the blood of Jesus, we have access to heaven and the wonderful things of God. So then the door that Peter opened, that was the door that John saw at the end of the church ages. And the voice said, come up hither, John. So John being the revelator, it was obvious by that they that receive the revelation of Jesus Christ are those that's going to be caught up. To dispute that would be foolish. For the Bible said even concerning Paul, who was sent to the Gentile bride, it says concerning him that he was caught up into the third heaven. He again was the man of revelation and was sent to the church to establish a church of revelation. And said to the audience, he said, and you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And he spoke of his much revelation. And when the Bible speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it also refers to it as the revelation of Saint John the Divine. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave unto Saint John the Divine. So we can see here how beautiful the thing is in that John unto Calvary was the law and the prophets, and John at Calvary lost his head and the new headship came in. I wish we had time to preach tonight and go into the revelation of what happened on this trip. It is fantastically wonderful. Concerning the move of God, concerning the people of God, concerning the people of the world, concerning the government, the present government, concerning the coming government, and also concerning the people of Bethlehem. But anyway, just saying a few words here to your natural understanding to kind of program your mind and to kind of put a few things together so that you can understand it. If we should happen to get into the anointing of the revelation sometimes when we're talking to you. Here in the eighth chapter, all of a sudden the seal, the seventh seal, is open. What is the seventh seal? What is the seventh seal? Daniel, seal it up. What is the seventh seal? I want to say this again now. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made a body. The Word was made flesh. And that flesh was a book. That flesh was the Word. That flesh was spirit. That flesh was life. For the Bible said he was made a quickening spirit. And they that are born of God, the Bible says that they are made a quickening spirit. And you're a bone of his bone and you're a flesh of his flesh. That's where the secret of the translation lays, in the revelation that brings the translation. So then Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. Now then, like I said, preaching in Pennsylvania, when I held up the Bible, see, this is not the Word of God. This book is not the Word of God. You say, but that's the Bible, Brother Pike. Well, Bible just means a book of collection to that extent. It's about 66 of them here.
It could be a Bible of vitamins. Could be a Bible of anything. But anyway, you say, but that's the Bible. That's the Holy Bible. Okay, that we say it is the Holy Bible. That is, it's the holy books. That still doesn't make it the Word of God. See, in the beginning was the Word. The Word wasn't a printed page. The Word was in the beginning. It knew nothing of a printed page in the sense of being the Word. The Word is God, and God is a Spirit. So then, the Word is God. The Word is not the Bible. The Word is God, and God is a Spirit. And the Bible said, and the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. A Bible didn't come unto the prophets. So then, what is the Bible? It is a printed page. And it has been printed to convey a little printed word to my understanding as I look at it, as I read it. And then as I talk about it, your listening ears pick up the sounds of my vocal utterance. See, because you pick up the sound of my vocal utterance, it doesn't mean that you have received the Word of God. It does mean that you've heard the Word of God to the extent that you have heard a voice speak. But see, it doesn't mean that you heard God speak, but you heard Brother Pike speak. I spoke to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm using this word. That is an intellectual expression from a human voice. These vocal organs, just an oral expression. And you heard it with the nerves of your ears. I could have been speaking in Chinese. I say this so often. I could have been speaking in German. I could have been speaking in tongues, as the Bible speaks of it. I could have been speaking in any kind of language. We don't have any special monopoly on God or on the Word of God because we are English-speaking people. We cannot say our printed page of the English Word is God's Word, though it is a printed form of God's Word. But if this is God's Word, then what is the German printing? And what is the Russian printing? And what is the Japanese printing? Or the Chinese printing? You say, well, it's the same Bible we got. Oh, no, I can't read a word of it. If it was the same one, I could read it. It's altogether different. Different characters, different letters. You say, but it means the same thing, Brother Pike. Well, yes and no. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in some of their expressions, they speak backwards. So it could mean the same thing. But if it is an anointing of God that is upon the individual that is reading that language, if it is an anointing of God upon the fellow that's reading the English language, then it will be the same God, the same Spirit, the same mind, the same quickening as it was in the Greek from which this is taken, or from the Hebrew. So then again I say, we don't have any special monopoly. We can say, but this is the Bible, Brother Pike, and every other Bible came from our Bible. Well, that couldn't be, because there is the Greek and there is the Hebrew, and our Bible came from those things. So really we'd just be second-handed, if that's the way it is. But I'm saying that to try to get over a thought to you. Folks, to be an intellectual believer is a waste of God's time and a waste of your time. To be a Bible scholar is a waste of your time and a waste of God's time. Unless God is in your life, unless God is leading you, the worst thing that you could ever do is to know the Bible. I'd venture to say there's no Bible scholar that has ever lived since the beginning of the world that was ever to be compared to Lucifer, except Jesus. I'd say that Lucifer knows every jot and every tittle of this book and of the lost books and all of the others. He must be a great Bible scholar, because when Jesus stood there on the pinnacle, or when he was lifted up into this high place, wherever he was, the voice said, and he quoted the Bible verbatim. It reads just like he said it. Said, and if you're the Son of God, said, then cast yourself down from here, for thus it is written. He will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. So then you can see what a Bible scholar he is. But the Bible said that he changed the word of God into a lie, and said that he changed himself into an angel of light. He actually transformates into an angel of light. And the Bible said in his ministers, he's got preachers with a doctrine of the devil, and they transformate into an angel of light. They actually change themselves, not into an angel of light, but a minister of light. So then that means that a person can go out here, live like the devil, put their mind in the garbage can, take the things of the world in their life and live it up in the flesh, and get up here behind the sacred desk, and in this day of grace, they can actually feel the presence of God near, preach this gospel, and bring forth the mind of the Bible, which is the mind of light. Jesus speaks of his words as being light, and the mind of Lucifer as being darkness, saying, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. And he spoke of being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And they can actually renew their mind and speak words of light and quote the word of light just like Satan did. That is, they can minister to you words of light by the transformating of their mind. But yet they're of the devil. They can have great revivals. Lying signs and wonders can take place. And a sinful and an adulterous generation will follow after. And Satan himself, having been in the world of light, and having been an angel of light, having dwelled with God as an angel of light, he still retains the power through the blood that's on the seat of atonement. He still retains the power to reminisce or to go back into the presence of God Almighty and reflect that light. That way he transforms himself into an angel of light, like Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel is an angel of light. Michael is an angel of light. But Beelzebub is a devil, the chief of devils. Just like Michael has a name, Gabriel has a name, so does the devil angels, the fallen angels, the demon angels. They have names, and one of them is Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So then Satan himself, as Lucifer, can actually get back into that realm of light by grace. And he can actually bring forth the word of God to you as a people. He can actually work through his ministers. Or he can appear to you as an angel of light, and you'll mistake him for one of God's angels. Whereas the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst, speaking of Christ. And said of the angels of the Lord, and camp round about them that love God. So then that means the angels of the Lord are here tonight. You might not see them. I might not see them. Because the way you see them is through the eyes of your understanding. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, you come into this great knowledge. But those angels are present. Daniel fasted until the flesh got at such a low ebb and the spirit got at such a high tide, until all of a sudden he transformated by his mind into that realm. Jesus did it as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. He lived in such a way that he kept his body subjected at all times to the spirit and moved right into the spiritual realms with Elijah and Moses. Elijah, when he lived in his day, he walked with God in such a way. The Bible said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desire or the lust of the flesh. That is, if you are spiritual minded, you won't be carnally minded. Your desire for natural things won't be there because your desire for spiritual things will be there. If you walk in the mind of the Spirit, you'll have spiritual desires. If you walk in the mind of the flesh, you'll have carnal desires. And so then Elijah, who walked in the Spirit, this great man, Elijah, when his servant came to him, he said, my Lord, he said, the great army is coming to devour us. But it never shook Elijah. It never moved Elijah. Why? Because Elijah was in the Spirit. Why was the man so disturbed? Because he was in the carnal mind. He was thinking of bodily preservation, thinking of natural strength, militant, a military ability. So then Elijah, who was in the Spirit, was thinking about God. He was thinking about the power of God. And all around him was angels and fiery chariots with prancing horses. They were all around Elijah. Why? Somebody said, well, glory to God, Brother Pike. I wish them angels was around me like that. Oh, they are. You can be sure of it. Those fiery chariots is right there near you. And the prancing horses is just as near you as it was Elijah. Somebody would say, but we're different, Brother Pike. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions, the same as you and I. That is, he had the natural passions of the human body to cope with. He had the natural passions just like you have the natural passions. He had the same war of the mind and the spirit. But the Bible said he prayed earnestly. That was the secret. He stayed in touch with God. Paul said, I keep under this body. Paul spoke of this body. Though the inner man is renewed day by day, he said, this outer man dies daily. So then, those same angels that was with Elijah is with you tonight. So the difference is not in God and in the angels, but the difference is in you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things that we fail to do today that they did in the days gone by is not because of God, not because there is a change, as somebody through vain philosophy and deceit would try to make you believe. There is no yesterday and today, tomorrow with God. God is I am, the ever-present help in the time of need. And those same angels are present, those same fiery chariots are present. The difference is in you and me. The generations have changed. The generations have changed. As for the old landmarks, go back to what the fathers said. As for the past that the fathers hewn out. Walk therein and ye shall find peace. For I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so then Elijah, walking in the Spirit, he could see the angels. And when you and I walk in the Spirit, we'll see those angels. Those angels will appear to us. And those angels will communicate with us. And we'll find ourselves talking to angels and fellowshipping angels and being in the presence of angels. You know, you got to remember this one thing. God said some have entertained angels unaware. Said be careful how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels and didn't know that they were entertaining angels. For instance, if a man of God comes up to me, a person that really loves Jesus, and they're a stranger to me, I must be careful how I talk to them. Because I might not know that they're a man of God. I may just think there's somebody in the world. But it might be a woman of God. It might be a man of God. So if I start talking to them without realizing it, I am entertaining angels unaware. Because see, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them. And wherever they go, the angels are with them. And I am entertaining those angels and I'm unaware of it. I don't know that because I don't see them. So God says, be careful now how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. And not only that, but an angel can appear in the form of a human body. As it was with Abraham. As it was with Manoah. As it was with different people. They were spiritual. And these angels appeared to them. And so it was with Daniel. The angel appeared to him, and Daniel saw these great and these mighty things. And in seeing them, God said, Daniel, O thou beloved man of God. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Because Daniel had set his face toward heaven to seek God. He was fasting. He was praying. About 21 days in a fast when this thing took place. And the Bible said a great shaking come about. God let a great shaking come about. And the people around who had not been fasting, Daniel's companions or comrades, they run. They got scared. No doubt they said, oh my God, there's an earthquake. Everything's going to pieces. Let's find shelter. Let's get out of here. And they run. See, God let a great quaking come about so that they would get away from there. Why was that? Because God loved Daniel, and God wanted to visit Daniel. And God knew that those men couldn't live through an experience like that. If those men had seen the angel, they'd have had a heart attack and they'd have died just like that. See, but God, knowing that Daniel had prepared his heart, the angel appeared to him. And the experience was still so great that Daniel fell on his face in a deep sleep. And he said, my Lord, I can't even raise up. I can't even look up. I can't even get up off of the ground, as we say. Said, because all of my inwards have turned into corruption. At the very sight of it, at the very presence of it, he said, all of my strength is gone. I can't even lift myself up. And the angel of the Lord come over and touched him and said, receive strength, and set him up. See, said, take courage, Daniel. Take courage. We've come to you for good, not bad. See, not bad, but we've come to you for good. And Daniel said, I alone was left to see this vision, this great and mighty thing. See, this wonderful thing took place. And when Daniel saw it, God said, Daniel, because thou art a beloved man, I'm going to show you the things that's going to befall your people in the end time. Because Daniel began to fast and pray and say, oh Lord, we're getting near the end of the 70 years. We've been down here in Babylon 70 long years. And the prophet said we would be here 70 years. We've been down here 70 years. I read in the scrolls. I read in the books of the Old Testament, that is. I read where the prophecy said we would go into Babylon 70 long years we would be there. And then after 70 years, with a mighty hand, you'd bring us out. And oh Lord, what's going to befall my people? We're getting near the end of the 70 years. What is going to happen, God? And God said, Daniel, I'm going to show you what will befall your people in the end time. And he did. He showed Daniel even to an extensive thing. But he said, Daniel, seal it up, for it's not for your age. It's not for your season. Seal it up. And so then Daniel didn't understand many of those things. But today we understand them. Why do I understand them today? And why do you understand them today? Why is it that you understand them? It is because the veil that covered the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament is done away with in Christ through the revelation. You remember how we brought out not too long ago concerning the angel that came down, and how he said that one of the angels of Lucifer made war with him. And we explained what that angel was and who that angel was and how that he got an opportunity to do that. And how that he said, when I leave, I'm going to fight with another angel. And we explained who that angel was and how he got there. And how that that war would be with him. And how did that thing come about? What caused that? We won't go into that tonight, but we explained it. Now, I'm saying this tonight, that today we understand. And the seventh seal was open. The first seal, the second through the seventh. Six seals was open. Seal it up, Daniel. John, you don't seal it. What was the seals? I say again, Jesus, the Word of God, the book. How come in the volume of the book? We are an epistle that's known and read of all men. We are the books that God speaks of that will be opened. We are those, the Word made flesh, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. See, He is the great book, and He is sealed. Zechariah speaks of this stone that will come. God said in Joshua, the high priest, as a matter of fact, God spoke to me out of the book of Zechariah concerning Joshua while we was at the Rainbow Motel the other night. 3:7, I believe it was. And then related the whole scripture to me, or brought my mind back to it. That is the whole chapter. But anyway, he said, I'll bring forth the headstone. And he said, Joshua the high priest, I'm going to put a stone before you, and I'm going to engrave 7 eyes on it. Well, we find right over here in the book of Revelation what the prophet was speaking of, because the Lamb come forth having his 7 eyes. See, this stone that was hewed out of the mountain, even the Lord Jesus. So, I see the 7 seals of God as the 7 candlesticks before the throne, as the 7 spirits of God. We know that there's but one Spirit of God. There's but one Spirit. But yet, the Bible speaks of 7 spirits. That means that God, the great eternal Spirit, has to work through 7 individuals who have spirits. Every individual has a spirit because his life is spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. That means that God raises up 7 different individuals in the earth with 7 spirits, that is, life, so that God can by measure or proportionally divide himself into 7 dimensional steps that we refer to as the church ages. And each portion or measure of that release from God is given to an age, and from that age, from that measure, from that potion, from the angelic messenger, there is a great move of God in the earth for that age. And that holds until the next one comes, to the next generation. So then we know one thing, and that is that these 7 candlesticks are the same as that which Jesus stood in the midst of at the end of the church ages. Which means that those seals, a seal is a spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, or the redeeming of your body. Being a seal, that the Lord Jesus, being the book, the fullness of the book, being the church itself in his body, and him as the head of it, and the body his bride, being the fullness of it, that the Spirit of God, the Bible said, in God giveth not the Spirit of God to the Son by measure, being the full measure of God in the earth, God himself in human form, then all 7 spirits was within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, that is, the life entirely of God was in Jesus, and every measure, every portion, every move of every age had to be the Lord Jesus. So it's the body of the Lord Jesus. And that means that the Lord had the 7 eyes. The Lord had the 7 seals. The Lord was the book. And it was sealed on the backside with 7 seals. That is to say, when Jesus came at Calvary, all that God had ever done from the creation of the world until the day of Calvary, that was finished. And when that was finished, that meant all that God would ever do throughout eternity had been done in types and in shadows. And Jesus said, it is finished. And the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his Son, made under the law and made of a woman, or born of a woman, and that he would gather all things in heaven and earth into the Lord Jesus, even as Noah gathered all things into the ark. So then when Jesus came, God gathered the fullness into Jesus, and the book was closed. From over at the beginning in the garden, the book started. And when the book started, everything was wrote down. Moses took it. And then when we get to Calvary, God closes the book. That's the end of humanity. And that is the beginning of the creation of God and the beginning of the heavenly side of life, the Christian view. So then, the law and the prophets, all righteousness, everything sealed up, the book closed And when the book was closed, God sealed the book with the seven spirits. How did he do that? By the seven church ages. That was the seven spirits that the book was sealed with. Up to Calvary, the book was closed. And then the seven dimensional steps of the church ages on this side was the sealing of the book on the back side. And it's not tampered with. It's not messed with. Nobody understands it until the end of the church ages or the sealing of the seven seals. And then the Son of God himself comes. And he walks into the presence of the Ancient of Days. He walks into the presence of the 24 elders. He reaches over and he takes the book. The Bible said, no man in heaven nor in earth was found worthy to open the book, nor to loose the seals thereof. And John said, I wept much. And then one said to John, said, don't weep. Said, one has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah, where he does not appear like a lion, because he hasn't come into his kingship. He is still standing there as the sacrifice, as of Calvary. And he comes forth as a lamb. That is a tender, gentle one he comes forth. Not a sheep, as we would say. He came forth as a man, but as a lamb in the symbol. He came forth to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. And so then he came forth and he took the book. And then he began to loose the seals. Loose the seals. He made known the things that transpired in the church ages as to the unveiling of all of that that had took place from the foundation of the world, which was in symbols. Paul said, even until this day, there is a veil over the eyes of the people in the reading of the Old Testament so that you cannot understand the revelation of the allegoric types. He said, which veil is rent at Calvary or done away with in Christ Jesus? That the veil darkly, which was the human concept of God, through the fall in the garden by means of the tree of knowledge, he said, this veil is rent with the brightness of the revelating coming of the great eternal spirit from knowledge to knowledge, from revelation to revelation, from enlightenment to enlightenment, from to inspiration to inspiration. He said, in this veil darkly that you're looking through to understand God by divine perception, he said, this veil is no more. It's rent at Calvary. It's done away with in Christ. Through Christ we can see as we're seen and know as we're known. As Paul came into the revelation, caught up to the third heaven, saw the things it was not permissible for him to speak in his day. But anyway, I'm going to close right here. I just want to say this. That these seven seals was to be loosed. And the Son of God took them and loosed them one at a time. And we've spoke of those seals. We spoke of what took place in those seals. And sometimes I'd like to get back to those things to be more explicit. But I'm saying that in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, and the seventh seal was opened. The seventh seal. And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, and this angel came, took the coal from off of the golden altar, which you find in the Old Testament, before the Holiest of Holies, took the censer that had the prayers of the saints in it, which you have as a type in the Old Testament, the sweet-smelling incense, dropped it into that censer, which Aaron did just before he entered into the Holiest of Holies, to bring out a cloud, a white cloud, of lovely smoke, where the Bible says the smoke of his glory of presence, his train filled the temple. And this temple or tabernacle, which was the temple of the wilderness, into that Aaron went. And when the coal was dropped in to this perfume that no man could make any light, because if he did, he'd be killed. Which perfume had to do with the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit of God, which we have in our hearts or in the little censer. And the Bible said in these things was a sweet smelling incense, the prayers of the saints, bottled up before God to be released when this coal was dropped in it. And so then as Aaron went in, the coal was dropped. The smoke come up to be between Aaron and the great covering cherubs and the Ark of the Covenant. And the little bells made a jingling, sweet, mellow sound. Melodious sound, that is. as he walked into the presence of God. And this white cloud indicated the Spirit of God, and the sweet-smelling aroma of that wonderful religion of God had that sweet smell from that sweet-smelling incense as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. God destroyed the children of Aaron, some of them, for coming into the courts with a strange incense or fire. And so then we see that the angel went near, took this from off of the altar, put it into the censer, and took the censer, threw it into the earth. And the Bible says there was thundering, lightnings, an earthquake, and great hail. That is, after the 30 minutes of silence, it's evident that the blood was coming off of the seal of atonement with the opening of the seventh seal, and that the wrath of God was being revealed into the earth. So I just said all that to say this, that you remember what we said about those things of the hail and the blood, the hail mingled with blood and the different things, that we brought out what it had to do with and what it was. Some of you, I'm sure, don't remember it. But anyway, we've got some things on tape concerning it. And if we ever get a chance, I'd like to take just a few minutes and go back into it to explain again what happened. All right, I'm going to stop right there. At this time, something great and mighty is taking place. Our trip up into Pennsylvania had to do with it. Wonderful just to be able to be spiritual enough and have an audience that's spiritual enough that we could just talk all night long, as Paul did to his people, and get into the deep revelation of the mysteries of Christ here for the present day revelating and the present day truth. But let's stand together. I thank you for your kind attention tonight. Appreciate you being here with us. Want to say again, it's our happy privilege to have John and Greg with us, and also Sister Pat. We're thankful for those that have come. Appreciate you so very much. Just trying to do our little bit for God. And being people, we are predestined, folks. You might have big ambitions, and you might have great desires. And some of you being young, maybe younger than others, you know, you got a great program for your life, and you got great plans. And Brother Pike, don't say this to hurt you, to disturb you, to discourage you, but rather to make you stop and think. Little or grown-ups, it doesn't make any difference what it is or who it is. You're going to die and they're going to put you in the grave. You may think you look nice and you may have that special sort of a whatever you feel is about you, but I've worked as an undertaker. I've worked in a funeral home. And I've seen some that thought they were so lovely, women that thought they were just so lovely. Some so breathtaking, men that thought they were so handsome. Young, I'm speaking of. And I've seen them in the coffin. They were brought into the coffin. We've taken people to the hospital through the front door and slip them out through the back door as they put a sheet over them saying, don't let anybody know, don't let anybody know. You know, we think about going to the hospital and everybody thinks, well, you're going to come out the right door and you're going to be all right. But that's not it at all. Many of them go out the other way. You just don't know about it. And that keeps your ego intact, as we say, with the medical world. But really, they wind up at the funeral home. So it doesn't matter whether you live a little bit longer, whether you die young or live to be aged. All flesh goes the same way. There is but one flesh. The writer said, I go the way of all flesh. There is but one flesh that doesn't go that way. And that is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Death and hell and corruption hath no power over those that are born again, because they are in another world. And they change bodies and they leave the realm of death. And much, much, much we could say about that, because everybody wants to live. Even the devil would like to continue. But anyway, just remember, you're going to die. All of your plans and preparations and money and looks and feelings and desires, ambitions, endeavors is going to end in a little hole. And they're going to throw dirt over you. Like coming back from Atlanta today, we passed the graveyard, Brother Mike, Bradley, myself, Brother Larry. And of course, Rick was with us. About four of us. We passed the graveyard, and I said, well, folks, you know, that's the end of all flesh. When you pass the graveyard, just take a good look. Say, well, that's the end of all flesh and all ambition right there. I said, well, brethren, I said, don't forget that every one of us, they've got a hole waiting for us. Every one of us is going to die, and every one of us is going to fill a hole when we get through with all of our ambitions. And that is unless we really get in touch with God and make that translation like Eden did. So that is all that the president amounts to. That's all that the king and queen amounts to. That's all that the great show boys and the show girls amount to. Great singers, great athletes, great money men. That's all that they amount to. That's why the Bible said just having food and raiment, be there with content. You know, you didn't bring nothing into the world with you. It's for sure you ought to take nothing out. Education, fame, and popularity means nothing. But folks, to be a Christian, to have a real genuine Christ, as I said to Tim, to have God on the inside, a real God, a real experience with Christ, and real faith means eternal wealth, eternal splendor, eternal glory, eternal greatness, that wonderful eternal life. So tonight, if you haven't made that supreme commitment to God, then let's make it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto his trust against that great day. He can keep it. I believe if Jesus had been here tonight, and of course I'm convinced that he was, in that the Bible said it's not the ministers that speaks, but God speaking from within him. I believe if he'd have been here tonight, he'd have done the same thing, that he'd have just talked to you about the wonderful love of God, the wonderful things of God. You know how you can tell if you're Christian? If you are a Christian, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. The Bible said if you have not His Spirit, you're not of His. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are not a Christian. Someone would say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Pikeville. That's great. My question is, as Paul's was at the upper coast of Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, well, we've not so much as heard. Will there be a Holy Ghost tonight? He said, well, under what was you baptized? They said, under John's baptism, he said, remission of sin is in the name. John baptized under repentance, but said the name is coming. And salvation is going to be in this name, and whosoever calls upon this name shall be saved. And it was said to Paul, Paul, repent, wash away your sins, go down to the street called Straight, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So, said, have you been filled with the Spirit of the Lord? Someone would say, well, I've been serving God a long time. I haven't received the infilling of the Spirit, Brother Pike. But I'm still a Christian. But that's not true. That is not true. This babe was caught up to the throne as quick as it was born. You say, you don't believe that you can go to heaven without the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike? I certainly do not believe that anyone can go to heaven unless they have the Holy Ghost. No one. He would say, well, what do you mean by that? The Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. That means if people don't get the Holy Ghost, they're not obeying Him. And anything that can keep you from obeying God or keep you from getting the Holy Ghost, it can keep you out of heaven. So then we need to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. That's the main thing, folks. Jesus told that first church, said, go tarry till you feel now. And they were. That was the first church and the only church. And then he said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, that ye might receive the Holy Ghost. For when he comes, he'll come in my name, Jesus said. It's my spirit. He'll come in my name and testify of me. Repent, said, it's unto you and unto your children and unto Brother Pike and as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So then, you know when a person is a child of God, they'll be about their Father's business, because they'll have His Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ in you is the hope of that glory, because He alone is heir to that glory. And if you don't have Him, you're not heir to that glory. So He within you will cause you to do the things that please the Father. For when He was in this world, He did always the things that pleased the Father. And if that Spirit's in you, the same yesterday, today, and forever, whatever the measure of that Spirit is in your life, as to your growth and submission, development and conformity, you will do that much toward the kingdom of God and grow steadily toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, that as unto what you're ordained to. So it's good to be a Christian, folks. Good. If you see a person doing their own thing, then they've got their own spirit. That means they don't know Him. Let's sing a chorus. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, saw a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. While we sing this again, if you feel like coming down to the altar, we're to pray with you when you just step out and come down. Can we sing it again? Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, 'twas a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. I wonder if we could sing it one more time and really sing it from the bottom of the heart, like we mean it. Those angels are near us, and they're camping and camping round about us. The angels of the Lord are here, and they're with us, and everywhere we go, they are there to bear us up, lest at any time we should dash the foot against the stone. That's Bible. You know, I think of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. And Betty and I, while we were in the Holy Land, we observed the stones. There were so many stones. My, the stones. Huge stones, sharp cutting stones. You know, and I thought, thus it is written, I will give my angels charge concerning thee, Jesus. And while you're walking along with your sandals or walking along tired and weary, I'm just going to let the angels stay there so that you don't ever bruise your foot against one of those stones. Lest you dash your foot against one of those stones, I'll just let the angel of the Lord be there to guide you. Isn't that something? He's here today to keep us from dashing our foot against the stone. Even Satan knew that. He said, well, how did the devil know it? Because he never could dash Jesus' foot against the stone. No doubt he would have if he could. But he knew he couldn't get his devils to do it. They couldn't do it. The word of God protected him. So he knew that, you know. He reminded Jesus of that. But folks, he was willing to die for you and I and take the nails that we might live. So let's sing that song together once more, can we? Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. You know, one of you may get there before the other one gets there. This sister may get there before another sister. This brother before another brother. The pastor may get there first. You may get there first. But see, it's one thing for sure. If the pastor gets there first, he'll be waiting for you. If you get there first, you'll be waiting for the pastor. And when the pastor comes, he'll gather you all together as his sheep. And then he'll take you and stand before the great God of all ages. And Paul said, I seek as your shepherd to present you before God blameless, whole, completely whole, receiving a full reward, body, soul, and spirit. But we'll be there to take the sheep and to lead them before the chief shepherd. For the Bible said, when the chief shepherd appears, he'll give us a crown that fades not away because we watched after his sheep. You remember how he crowned David. He said, David, you've been on the hillside while the others has been looking for fame and popularity. You've been watching after the Father's sheep. He said, come on up. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth, and I've got a crown for you. And the Bible said he'll give us a crown that fadeth not away. So then we find ourselves waiting for the chief shepherd. And so when the shepherd gets there, he'll get his little flock, and he'll take the little flock. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. He'll get his little flock, and he'll take them around so that the Father can give them the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Richard Gills to come up here and dismiss us. And while Richard is coming, let's just stop and ponder just a few minutes and ask ourselves the question, do we have a real, genuine experience with God? Have we really accepted God as our Savior? Are we filled with the wonderful Spirit of Christ?